Unto You, a Christmas Sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
The angel can tell those shepherds and tell us, this child has been born unto you. This child has been born for you.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon for any size gift before the end of the year. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2011.
I don't see how the party that says it's the party of the family is going to adopt an immigration policy which destroys families that have been here a quarter century.
This is the epiphany moment. This is the road to Damascus moment for Republicans and conservatives. Newt Gingrich can possibly provide fodder for that epiphany or for that collective corporate epiphany on behalf of Republicans and conservatives.
I'm proud to say that I managed to get a doctorate in economics, get tenured at a major university, write two books, raise two children, eight foster children, and I have never read a single issue of Ms. Magazine.
If there's no teaching that man is utterly corrupt and deserving God's wrath, then there's certainly no room for the gospel.
Duluth, Minnesota letter carriers love Issues, etc.
Is it just me, or when you step outside, it looks like the sun is actually right now going down? It's 3 o'clock where we are, 3:05. The sun is going down. It's like living in Alaska. It's very depressing. And within minutes here of the program beginning, there'll no longer be all the light streaming in from the windows behind Craig and Jeff. I'll just be staring into the blackness. I can just see, most of the time, I just see their silhouettes, not even their facial expressions, but boy, I tell you what, it is kind of depressing to look out there and to see darkness outside the LPR studio so very early every day. But at least it's a Friday. That darkness indicates the close of a week. And, we'll be talking about this a little bit later, that time of the church year where the church's mind turns toward all things Advent. We've got two sound bites of the week lined up for the last part of the show that deal beautifully with Advent from kind of two different perspectives. And the other sound bites are not too shabby either. It's part of what we'll be doing here on Friday, playing Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the Week with you in the last part of the program. Before we get there, it'll be Issues, Etc. comment line, listener email, the Issues, Etc. blog of the week. We got two conversations in hour two, one with Suzanne Venker, author of the book, The Flip Side of Feminism, on why marriage eludes the modern woman. And then we'll be talking with Pastor Heath Curtis about 8th century hymn writer, defender of icons. Here's one of those guys that you can say so many good things about, but then you have to part ways with him on the veneration of icons. John of Damascus, known as the Last Father. Pastor Heath Curtis will be our guest. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours. Oh, by the way, after Pastor Curtis, Issues, Etc., Soundbite of the Week, you can go vote for the soundbite right now at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. You can also send us an email here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or tweet at issuesetc, or just give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. It's live Friday, December the 2nd.
Here's an email from Ashwin. He listened recently to your interview with Kim Riddlebarger on Lutheranism and Calvinism, and he said, I listened to this interview, and both guests did a commendable job discussing the similarities and differences between the Lutheran and Reformed perspectives. I also learned a lot about how Lutherans address what would seem to be logical conclusions within Calvinist theology. For example, if Lutherans accept that God is sovereign overall, although perhaps not to the extent that Calvinists do, in the sense that Calvinists prioritize God's sovereignty while Lutherans prioritize Christology, although even this isn't to suggest that Calvinists don't emphasize Christology or Lutherans don't emphasize sovereignty, and that God predestines some to salvation, then how can God not consequently predestine the reprobate to damnation? In other words, is the consequent of Lutheran theology that either mankind is neutral with regard to their standing before God, or that they have something to do with their judgment, which would then have to include their salvation? Here, Pastor Riddlebarger pointed to Romans 9, while Pastor Wilkins stated that the logical conclusion, double predestination, isn't explicitly stated in Scripture. So the Lutheran position is disagreement by silence? I'm fine with that, but comfortable in my Calvinism, concludes Ashwin.
Okay, well, first of all, you're quite right to note that the watershed difference, aside from the particular doctrine of a universal atonement versus a limited atonement, the broadest difference that you can draw between Lutheran theology and Calvinist theology are their organizing principles. And you're quite right to say that Calvinism has as its organizing principle the teaching of God's absolute sovereignty. So everything organizes around that in relationship to that. Think of it as the sun in the solar system. It's the solar system's center of gravity, and all the other doctrines all move in relationship to that center of gravity. For Calvinism, it is the absolute sovereignty of God. Well, now, Lutheran theology believes that God is absolutely sovereign, but we do not make God's sovereignty the organizing principle of theology. Why? Because the Bible doesn't make theology the organizing principle of theology. You can think of it as a center of gravity. You can also think of it as the answer to this question, which is, how do we know what we know about God? And Lutherans say, we know what we know about God, that is, we can do theology only because God has revealed himself in the person of Christ, in particular, in the crucified and risen Christ. So the death and resurrection of Jesus and his saving work for us is the organizing principle of Lutheran theology because it is the organizing principle of biblical theology. Now, have I just said that Calvinist theology is, in that sense, unbiblical? Why, yes, I have. It's something that they could correct. Now, if they did, they would have to, if they no longer organize their theology around the sovereignty of God, then they might not fall into the errors that they have with regard to a limited atonement, a double predestination, and some of the other errors that they have. So you're quite right to say we have two completely different organizing principles. And I would go further and say this isn't a matter of taste. This isn't a matter of, well, I organize my theology around the sovereignty of God and you organize your theology around something else. No, this is something that we are bound by Scripture to organize our theology the way Scripture organizes its theology. How do we know? How can we say anything about God? We can only say anything about God because he has revealed himself finally and definitively in his incarnate Son, Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead for a world of sinners. So the cross is the center of our theology. It's why Luther could say, rather unabashedly, the cross is our theology. Among all of the apocryphal quotes that float around about what Luther said or may not have said about wise Turks and bar form music, one thing we know he did say is the cross is our theology. He was putting it as simply as he possibly could. So it's not just a difference of opinion. It's a different theology altogether. Do they coincide in a lot of individual doctrines? Well, yes, they do. And for that, we give thanks. Now, there's one other thing he said there, and that is we disagree by silence. Scripture disagrees by silence. Lutherans aren't silent because they just don't want to answer the question raised by double predestination. We're silent because Scripture is silent. And here is another difference. We are not allowed, even by logical conclusions, to go beyond what Scripture teaches. We're not permitted to do it. We speak where Scripture speaks, and we stop speaking when Scripture stops speaking. And because Scripture does not say that God has eternally and arbitrarily destined some for hell, as opposed to others for salvation, we're not permitted to say that. We're not being quiet by choice. We're being quiet because we can only speak where Scripture speaks. And then our theology is on a firm footing. One last thing. That is, I don't think people notice this. Even Calvinists will admit it, that theology can become a bit of a parlor game when you think of it in the abstract. And Lutheran theology, while it has at times been abused and become kind of an abstract thing, Lutheran theology does not deal with God according to abstractions. Do we acknowledge that God is omnipresent? Of course we do, because the preponderance of Scripture leads us to, and explicit passages lead us to say he's omnipresent. But we don't approach God in his omnipresence or his omniscience or even in his sovereignty. That is to approach God apart from the only way sinners can approach God and live. The only way we can approach God theologically is through the doorway of his Son on the cross. That's the big difference there.
You know, we really need to do, we had a question, a suggestion a couple weeks ago, do something on Romans 9. It's a good idea. Get somebody on and thoroughly
take
interpret.
Take it down and and go for it. That would be an hour-long conversation quite easily.
Absolutely. This is in regards to yesterday's interview with Adrian Doerr. It has more to do with the blog post she wrote about women's attire in church, and one part of that had to do with the issue of breastfeeding in church, and this is from Jeremy in Elkton, Maryland. He said he found Adrian's article to be quite good, and it was quite necessary. He said, "I had one quibble, and that was with the portion that addressed nursing mothers. Breastfeeding was not the topic about which Adrian wrote so well, but most nursing mothers are quite discreet. They are not nursing their children to give everyone a show, but for the health and well-being of the child. I'm not sure what the stigma is that is associated with this most natural of activities. My wife has breastfed all three of our children, and God willing, the fourth, and she attends church all the time. When one of our children needed to be fed, she fed them. There are all kinds of wraps and covers that mothers can buy, and they do the trick. At potlucks, our whole family eats, even those that are still nursing. Nursing mothers should be encouraged to breastfeed their babies, since this is the healthiest activity for mother and child. Thanks for taking the time to address the clothing topic. The brief portion on breastfeeding is the only portion I have a minor quibble with. May the Lord bless all your endeavors," writes Jeremy in Maryland.
Well, I would strongly encourage you then, Jeremy, also to follow up and listen to the interview that we did with Adrian yesterday. And I think the last question that I hit her with before we went to listener questions, and this would have been about 10, 11 minutes into the interview, was the breastfeeding question. And I think her answer there would clear up any of your quibble or your concern, because her answer was basically twofold. Yes, it is natural, but of course we don't do all things that are good, healthy, and natural in church, do we? Her analogy was intercourse between husbands and wives. That is good, it's healthy, it's natural, it's right, and it's proper in its place. Now, she did not say that women should not breastfeed in church. I think what she said was, throw a towel over your shoulder. Think about what other people around you might be seeing. So I think, if you go back and listen to that interview, you guys actually agree, which is good. We'll be right back with more of your email and the Issues Etc. comment line.
I don't care how much money I gotta spend. Got to get back to my baby again. Lonely days are gone, I'm a-going home. My baby just woke me a little.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of a Christmas and the Baptism of Jesus sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of Todd's Christmas and Baptism of Jesus sermons.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Being in the divine service, that's the place where God comes to meet us, where heaven meets earth. So we don't dress like we do when we're out on a Friday night where we're lounging in yoga pants.
There is something about the church saying, hold on, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. and the church's worship, in a sense, reflects that.
The torrent of his blood that washes away sin in holy baptism. The torrent of his blood that washes us clean in absolution. The torrent of his blood that fills the chalice of his supper.
There is this coming day when it will no longer be by faith, but by sight, when we will no longer be hoping, but we will be having. And that having comes in the resurrection of our bodies.
That's a little taste of Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week coming up in the last half hour of the program on this Friday afternoon, December the 2nd. You can go to our Facebook fan page and vote in advance right there, or wait to vote and just give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, facebook.com/issuesetc. You can email your vote to us, talkback@issuesetc.org, or leave it on the Issues Etc. comment line, which is 618-223-8384, 618-223-8384. Speaking of the comment line, here's some feedback about two recent programs.
Hi, I wanted to comment on your recent review of Joel Osteen's Every Day of Friday, Part 3. He seems to be a person who can pretend that he is not a poor, miserable sinner. But there are those who show in their bodies the undeniable effects of the fallenness of this world. Joel said to look at yourself and to see talent and so on. I was wondering what he would say about a severely retarded, autistic, nonverbal person whose happy thoughts do nothing to remove the severity of the reality in which that person is living. I have a son who is just as I mentioned, and when I look at him, I see a handsome young man who is talented at throwing anything and everything that is not bolted down. Just think about how dangerous this could be. He is also talented at eating, although he wants to eat so fast that we have to take great care at every meal to keep him from choking. Many of his talents make life living with him and caring for him difficult at best. Other talents would be his ability to go long hours without sleep, or what he can do with a BM. Joel just doesn't seem to understand that there are those who cannot hide from the reality in which it's so evidently available to us. If we would just see and look around at our world and not live in some sort of Christian bubble. I thank God that we can find comfort in our son's baptism and Christ's cross. In other words, not from within ourselves, but from without in Christ. And I also found very helpful a recent program that was done on the thankfulness and true thankfulness that we can have because of what Christ and God have done for us, not because of what we have in this world. And so thank you again. Keep up the good work. We appreciate Issues Etc. God's blessings.
Well, I don't think I could have said it any better myself, really. It's quite true that in addition to all of the other problems with Joel Osteen's theology, if you can even call it a theology, it really is more an anthropology or a theanthropology. Yeah, that would be probably closer, because he kind of teaches you about your inner divinity. Doesn't have a lot to say about God objectively. Among all of the problems with it, bottom line is, and this is the beauty of historic Christianity, it describes reality. It doesn't describe a dream, a hope, a fantasy. It doesn't describe something that isn't true. It describes what is true. That's what Luther means when he talks about a theologian of the cross, calls the thing what it is. And Joel's theology doesn't even acknowledge reality, especially the reality of sin. And a theology that won't acknowledge the reality of sin and how people live with the temporal consequences of sin every day that cannot be denied, that must be struggled with and against. What good does Joel standing there in his $5,000 suit, you know, fresh out of the limousine, what good does that do someone who can't confess their way out of a child's malady? It doesn't do them any good. So even if it weren't riddled and vacuous with error, his theology, it would still be useless. You're quite right. Just tragically useless. As I mentioned before, the Issues Etc. comment line is open for anybody, anytime. All of our listeners, 618-223-8384, 618-223-8384.
Here's an email from a listener in Michigan. He said, do you sometimes feel awkward reminding your kids for their own well-being that they ought to honor you? Between you and me, at times I live with a great deal of disdain, and I certainly give my wife and the kids ample reasons to extend it to me. But teenagers need to be reminded of God's law. We must therefore impress it upon the young that they should regard their parents as in God's stead, and remember that however lowly, poor, frail, and queer they may be, nevertheless, they are father and mother given to them by God. They are not to be deprived of their honor because of their conduct or their failings. Therefore, we are not to regard their persons how they may be, but the will of God who has thus created and ordained. I am often not the ideal father, but for their own well-being, I need to remind my kids of the fourth commandment without seeming to be self-serving or on an ego trip. I confess my sins and eagerly yearn for the word and sacrament always, but even at church I irritate my teenagers. I sometimes tap my feet, hum, and even forget myself and head bang a little during particularly awesome hymns. I must have ADHD. Guys, I don't think I will ever not be lowly, poor, frail, and queer, as Luther put it. When I read warnings like Luther's in the Large Catechism, I fear for my kids, for I have certainly have failed to teach them as they ought to have been taught. Here's another quote from Luther. Whence come so many knaves that must daily be hanged, beheaded, broken upon the wheel, but from disobedience to parents, because they will not submit to discipline and kindness, so that by the punishment of God they bring it about that we behold their misfortune and grief? For it seldom happens that such perverse people die a natural or timely death. Any thoughts? Todd and Jeff, you guys are both dads. How can I approach my kids with such a warning without seeming to be self-serving? I know that I do not deserve honor. Holy smokes, I know that. But reminding the kids of this seems pitiful and self-serving. I know I should earn their respect and try, but I don't think I ever will, writes this dad.
Boy, I know I cannot say that of my parenting scenario presently, but I can definitely sympathize with you from my past as a parent. So, although I do have a teenager at home, the circumstances of the teenager we have at home now are quite unusual, very unusual. This is, I mean, I just to put it rather bluntly, my teenage son is not a typical teenage son. So there's still, I've never had to fight for or ever clamor for respect there. And it's just the circumstances of the relationship. It's not because I raised him that well. I can guarantee you that. Now, here's the heart. I just want to go into what you said and take it apart a little bit. First of all, your last comment. You don't think you ever will earn or regain the respect of your teenagers. Not while they're teenagers. Not that they would admit to it. Okay? I think Bill Cosby's quite right that something happens in the brain during the teenage years where he uses the term brain damaged. I mean, in his old comedy routine. Something happens. Something happens where they are physiologically incapable of showing respect to anybody, much less their parents. It's, I don't know, the crazies, chemicals. I have no idea what it is, all right? And it can be compounded by all sorts of bad behavior. Do not lose heart. There is light at the end of the tunnel. Now, you say, I must have failed in teaching my children to respect me because they don't. And again, I'll say, not while they're teenagers. And not that they would ever admit it. It's simply that stage of life. Now, some of us experienced our adolescent years in that way. We'll look back and we can say, oh, I never stopped respecting my parents. But if you look at our behavior and our words and our thoughts, we didn't give two hoots about our parents. Although maybe deep down in our hearts, we still respected them, or we thought we did, it was completely impossible to prove it at the time. Now, you might have had a teenage years where you didn't have that. And you're looking back and you're seeing your kids and you're saying, how could my kids be so disrespectful to me? Well, I don't think it has a lot to do with what you taught your kids, tell you the truth. Not their present frame of mind. I don't think it has a lot to do with what you taught your kids. Now, people can ruin their kids by teaching them poorly. But when Christians, even in their own feeble and completely inadequate way, teach their children, according to God's word, these things like honor your father and mother. And that the best thing a father can teach his kids is dad's a sinner who needs Jesus. He makes mistakes. He is not above reproach. He is not above questioning. Will teenagers take advantage of that at every opportunity? Of course they will. But wait, adolescence does come to an end. Jeff's just getting into this. He's got kids that are just starting to be adolescents. I'm just waiting to see what happens. I don't know how it's going to work out. And he's got five of them, and he's going to... How old are you going to be when Joey is 15?
When he's 15?
You'll be 62?
I'll be plus 47, plus 15. Yeah, 62. Yeah, I think I figured I'd be like retirement age when at high school graduation or something like that.
Yeah, well, I guess I could say to our emailer, at least you're not Jeff. I mean, look what he's got to face. A little bit more on this on the other side of the break.
That it just wasn't real, but that's not the way it feels.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
How is it that many of the champions of the Great Commission actually deny what the Great Commission says? I've written part two of the Not So Great Commission for the latest issues, etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Ellie Caro writes about the uncertainty of personal moral improvement and the certainty of the external promises of God. The online Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
The sharpest arrow in your apologetics quiver. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A doula is a person who assists women through the labor and delivery process. Pro-abortion activists have come up with the Doula Project, assisting women through the abortion procedure. Mary Mahoney, a co-founder, shocked and dismayed her fellow pro-abortion activists by debunking one of their lies. They say the graphic pictures of aborted babies pro-lifers use are fake or are stillborn infants. Mary said in a recent media interview, "Those pictures pro-life activists flash are real. That is what a fetus looks like when its head is crushed." She assisted through enough abortions to know. These graphic pictures are devastating to the other side. In many cases, it forces a person to make a choice whether or not they accept abortion. This recent truth is another victory for the babies.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
So tell me why.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, responding to your email and the Issues Etc. comment line in a little bit. Issues Etc. blog of the week. Jeff's got a great one. I know he's already shared it with me, and I've got one that just makes your head spin. Just absolutely will make your head spin when I tell you about it. Then in the second hour of the program, we'll be talking with Suzanne Venker about marriage and the modern woman. Pastor Heath Curtis on the 8th century hymn writer and defender of icons, John of Damascus, and finally, Issues Etc., soundbite of the week. One more thought on this, and actually I'm borrowing this from something I overheard from Jeff earlier today. I might have misheard it, because I so seldom really pay much attention to what Jeff's saying, but I overheard it. He was talking to somebody else, and it strikes me as a really good way of thinking about your kids, regardless of what their age is, but I think it's especially applicable during those difficult teenage years. First of all, when we have kids, we may think we're ready to have kids. We may think we're not ready. No matter what, no one's ready for those years. No one is ready for those years. I think this is exactly what God does to parents. He gets them to the point where they think they actually know what they're doing, and then he sends the hormones. And then he convinces you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that all of your confidence in your parenting skills that you had up to this point, nonsense. You don't know what you're doing. You aren't ready. By the time you're ready, and here it comes, by the time you're ready to parent a teenager, they're past it. You figured out how to do it, and then they're past it, and you don't need those skills anymore. And you're going on to parent a young adult or an adult. So don't ever, ever expect to be ahead of the game. I think the only time that this applies differently is when someone's had many children. And okay, by the time they get to kid five, I think about my parents. By the time they got to kid five, coasting. They'd raised four boys. And 10 years after the last one, here comes the last one. And they actually know what they're doing. They can read all the signs. They have got it all figured out. That only comes after raising four previous examples. So, think of your kids this way. It might shock you to hear this, but think of your children as one of the crosses that God has given you to bear as a parent. Your children are crosses. They are also blessings, but that's because we rightly understand from Scripture that all crosses are blessings. Ultimately, in the hand of a gracious God, all crosses are blessings. But no cross seems pleasant at the time, does it? While you are disciplining your children, your Heavenly Father is disciplining you. And one of the ways that He continues to discipline us, this loving discipline that we receive only by faith as good from God, might even come through your kids. God's purposes here are not known to us. We don't say, God, what lesson are you trying to teach me? Okay, we're not enthusiasts. God is way beyond teaching lessons. He's shaping you, and the only way to hammer you into the shape of Christ is to hammer you with the cross. And your kids are those crosses. So is your job, your boss, sickness, and even things that you think are good in your life that don't keep you up late at night. So remember, your kids are crosses. That doesn't mean that they're bad or that they're bad things in your life that you need to get rid of. Remember, the Christians embrace the cross. They don't try and get rid of the cross. They don't try to avoid the cross. No more than Christ did. I think you begin to understand this, and you realize that no discipline lasts forever either. So God may be well, and you say, is he punishing me? No, he's not punishing you. He is forming you into the shape of his son. Do your kids know that they're being used by God in this manner? Absolutely not, because guess what? You, their father, you are a cross to them. And you may even be more of a cross to them as you get older than you even are now. Cross and blessing at the same time. I don't know if that helps. I think the most practical advice I could give you is be patient. Wait. Pray for your children. God is teaching you to pray for your kids. That's what he taught me when I had difficulty with the teenage years. He was teaching me to truly love my children, not just love them because they were cute and good and well-behaved and didn't embarrass me, but to truly love them when they were completely unlovable and to pray for them. That's what God's teaching you to do.
Speaking of prayer, what you heard me reading to a listener this morning is from Stark's Prayer Book, and this is worth purchasing. If not, you know, there's lots of prayers in here, but there's one, Believing Parents Commend Their Children to God in Prayer. The book alone is worth this prayer.
That one prayer.
Yeah, and this is just an excerpt that I was reading the listener today that you heard me talking about. This is from Stark's Prayer Book. You can purchase CPH, cph.org, 1-800-325-3040. There goes our CPH allotment for Ding. Live plugs today. But if it should please you to make my children a cross to me, either by their sickness or death or any other calamity, that I might have to see them suffer, grant me patience in such affliction, and remind me that nothing happens without your divine direction, that my children were yours before they were mine, and that you have sovereign power to take them again to yourself. But if it is your design by the suffering, misfortune, and death of my children to draw me to you, in order that I might recognize also in them that your visible gifts are perishable, to stir me up to love you alone, the true and perfect God, keep me while traveling this thorny path in firm confidence and hope in your almighty power, which can end and mend all things, even the crosses of my children. That's from Stark's prayer book.
That's a great prayer. That's absolutely great. I agree. If only for that prayer, the book is worth it. Okay, let's see.
Hey, just got an email from a listener named Carol Schwartz. Shame on Todd. Doesn't he know my grandkids are perfect?
Until God sends the hormones. Yeah, every parent, even the grandparents, can fool themselves into thinking they finally pulled it off until God sends the hormones. And then it all goes out the window. And I think at the end, what God wants to do with parents is he wants them to reach their final breath, parents and grandparents, and finally, at long last, give all glory to God that he did this, that he gave this. Instead of, as parents, as we always want to do, to somehow take credit for the good or take blame for the bad. No, receive it all from the hand of a loving God who gave it all to you as a gift. He gave it all, the good and the bad, to you as a gift.
This comes from Joe. He says, Glenn Beck was heralded by some speaking at a Christian church, and the clerical reaction was rightly denounced on Issues Etc. But Issues Etc. routinely has guests not Lutheran enough for Lutheran radio. Please tell us what Issues Etc. is and what it is not. What is the relationship, if any, Issues Etc. has with the church? Is Issues Etc. a ministry, a parachurch? Thanks for the email, and thanks for listening, Joe.
It's a radio show. I mean, it's three guys working their tails off every week to produce 2 hours of live talk radio. That's what it is. Now, is the content of that radio program faithful to Scripture and the Lutheran confessions? Yes. In that sense, it has something in common with the true visible church on earth. It has something, but that doesn't make Issues Etc. anything more than a radio show. It doesn't make it church or quasi church or even para church. I don't even know what para church means. Because if you look out there at para church organizations, most of them are more para than they are church. They have nothing to do with the church. Not that they're not doing good things out there, but now, we've struggled with this over the years. Is Issues Etc. a ministry? And people often refer to it as a ministry. And I don't stop them when they do. But if I were to, I would correct them and say, no. Does it do a service? Does it do a service to the world, to our listeners? Sure. Yes, it does. But it's not ministry in that term of art that we use in the church to somehow talk about things that are what shall we say, directly connected with the ministry that Christ instituted. Now you say, but aren't you a pastor? Yeah, but not everything pastors do is the ministry. I spend a lot of time every summer mowing my grass, and I do that in my vocation as father and citizen husband, not in my vocation as pastor, although I never cease to have that vocation as pastor. So it's a radio show, like we tell people. It can never be a substitute for the church. It can never take the place of your congregation. And because it's a radio show, it operates within the vocational parameters of a radio show, which means not all our guests have to be Lutheran. As long as they speak the truth on the subjects where we have invited them to speak on, then we allow them to speak. Many of them are Lutheran. But to tell you the truth, if we made the standard for guest selection Lutheran, not only would it severely limit the brain trust that Issues Etc. is, but we'd then be faced with an additional problem, and that is not everyone who says they are Lutheran or claims or thought to be Lutheran would come on here and speak the truth. And I don't know, Jeff, I think ever since its inception, Issues Etc. has been quite comfortable with non-Lutheran guests where we agree on the subjects that we discuss.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And we like to refer to it as it's an outreach. I mean, it's a radio outreach.
It's a broadcast.
That's, yeah.
Yeah. A broadcast. I mean, and I don't think we can go any farther than that or assign it any other kind of name. We just think of it as it is. That really has helped me to come to grips with what my job is here. My job, my vocation here is not to be pastor to the listeners and not to be preacher to a radio congregation. I'm a radio host. I'm an interviewer. I talk for a living. That's all the farther I need to go with it. All right, we'll be right back.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Faithful confession trumps company loyalty. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues Etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Going through your email in the Issues Etc. comment line, then Issues Etc. blog of the week.
Hey, I know she got an orange shirt, orange hat. Is that because Edwardsville Tigers' first season opener is tonight against none other than Craig's alma mater, the Collinsville Cayhawks, once the winningest high school program in the country?
I had no idea that any of that was occurring. I picked the first T-shirt on the pile. And then
I don't believe it.
I needed a hat to go with it, and I thought, you know, why don't I just wear the hat that came along with it? So, we're back to baseball cap weather now, where from pretty much now until the thaw, I'll be wearing a baseball cap.
You need one of those wraps, Wilkie. You know, those little wraps that go around your ears and all the way around? You'd look good in one of those. I think you would.
What do you mean?
You know, it's just like a little, I don't know, but what'd you say, Craig, about 8 inches wide?
Oh, I got one of those.
Yeah.
Yeah, I got one of those.
Yeah.
We used to wear it when I ran. Because it would be keep your ears nice and warm, but it let the top of your head breathe.
What's wrong with a stocking cap? I mean, I wear a stocking cap sometimes. What he's talking about, two of those. You know what's really good are those things that wrap behind your head, and then they just cover your ears, just to, you know, like the
earmuffs.
But the earmuffs usually go over the top. These are like fluffy the ones that go behind your head.
Yeah, I've seen those before.
Nice,
yeah,
pink fluffy ones.
No, not pink fluffy ones. There's nothing wrong with earmuffs. Can be quite manly. There's nothing wrong with earmuffs.
Hey, mark that down. I want to because that's something you definitely want to keep. Earmuffs can be quite manly. That is another Craig Feidinker tidbit of wisdom that you're never going to hear that from anyone else. No one else is going to tell you that earmuffs can be quite manly. But
I don't think they're called muffs, though. I know what Craig's talking about. I do have one, just to defend my own masculinity here. So I know what he's talking about. So I'm sure they've come up with a different term than muffs, you know, earmuffs. I don't know what it's called. Do you know what he's talking about?
Yeah,
I know exactly
what you're talking
about.
Yeah,
those are nice. Those
anyway,
are nice.
Let's go back to Collinsville and Edwardsville.
My favorite topic.
I was just, for some reason, standing over in that corner of the control room the other day, and I was looking that he's got kind of a record going here with the articles.
Oh, no. Wait a second. Okay. Craig has put up, let's see. They've beaten
us
two times.
Is this an unbiased sample?
This is football, first of all.
Okay.
Okay. So they've beaten us two times in the last 4 years, and Craig has those things. And to be quite honest, the white paper has turned to gray. Okay, so it's been a while. But basketball, on the other hand, if our listeners will recall, we had won again, Collinsville, third winningest high school program in the country all time history. Okay, great tradition. Arizona had beaten them 18 straight games, and we lost to them last year because we had two starters out for smoking
weed.
You know what?
Yeah,
and then we had our best player got suspended for grades for that game. Our next best player.
So how's the squad look against Collinsville?
I think we're going to be tough, but the Cayhawks come into this match. Arizona hasn't played yet. It's season opener. Cayhawks come into the match 5-0. 5-0.
No, Edwardsville hasn't played at all?
No, we typically play later than all the other teams. This is why we do excel in the postseason, because teams like Collinsville kind of fizzle out in the middle of the year. You know, they're kind of worn out.
So
Edwardsville's just, you know, by February, we're peaking.
Are you wearing an orange sweater today?
Orange sweater. Did you ever see my orange socks?
Let's see. Oh, those are awesome. So I take it you're getting ready to go to the game tonight, and then we're going to see more of the Superfan.
Oh, yeah. The Superfan is back. You know what? And this is how bad it gets.
You realize how many people are going to have cell phones watching you?
I asked my wife. I said, Beth, all week I was like, the first game's coming up. What do you think I should wear? What should I wear the first game? She's like, you got to be kidding me. I said, no. You know, I walk into that gym.
It's your
debut. There's 1,000. If there's a big crowd, 2,000 people, you know, and they're like this crazy Superfan guy. Okay, so the Superfan, you know, he's got an image to uphold.
Absolutely.
So I just, season opener is a little bit different than other games. So I sought advice on what to wear to the season opener tonight. And you see what I have chosen.
Hey, Craig, are you going to this game? Hey,
Adrian's next article is going to not be about what women wear to church, but about what Jeff wears to the gym to watch basketball.
Are you going to the game?
No, not going tonight. I'll probably call Jeff about 10:30 and rub in the victory. So
okay,
but yeah, I'm not going.
All right, good. Well, I'll watch the highlights. Okay,
yeah, just watch St. Louis
TV.
I'm sure two out of the three major stations will be there tonight. And hopefully it'll be another Tiger win.
All right. I'll be watching the highlights.
All right.
I got better things to do than go to a basketball game.
This is Scott in Mission Viejo, California. He says, regarding Rome's changing the liturgical response and also with you back to and with your spirit, I find it ironic that while the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod brought and also with you into our liturgy following Rome's action in the 60s, the liturgy committee behind the Lutheran service book rejected the advice of those urging a return to and with your spirit for all the settings of the divine service. At the time, Rome was already considering the change in its own liturgy. Now that Rome has officially made this change, which I believe to be right and proper, is it not past time for us in the LCMS to likewise? Among other benefits, it would eliminate the confusion that results when changing the divine service settings for those congregations that use the different settings at different times of the church year, writes Scott in Mission Viejo, California.
Well, I mean, I think there's a certain wisdom in that kind of uniformity where you're not causing confusion. Now, I would say that many people have no confusion on this issue because they're not aware of of one or the other options. I grew up where it was the Lord be with you and with your spirit. Although I got to be honest with you, for the vast majority of my, at least my childhood, well into my college years, I had no idea what I was saying when I said, and with your spirit. And I also had no idea that it was an ancient practice in the church, but really more importantly, what it meant. So first we got to teach. I've never been one of these guys who thinks, well, I can't, if you say the Lord be with you and also with you, you've somehow broken a rule or that a puppy somewhere dies. I just don't think it happens, okay? This is something where congregations need to be led, I think, always back in the direction of the historic practice of the church, which has its own wisdom embedded in it, but carefully and primarily through teaching. And the other principle, which is at work, where I think we're quite right to point out, is that this uniformity, that if we're going to do it, let's do it one way so as to not to confuse even people who know what we're saying when we say, the Lord be with you and with your spirit. So I don't know why those. That would have been a good decision, a good question for Paul Grimm when we talked to him about those liturgical changes, is why did we change that too? Why didn't we change back? And I'm sure he would have had a great, perfect answer for it. And next time we have him back on, I'll make sure I get the answer from him at least off the air.